We have successfully made it to chapter 18, remembering that the book of Revelation has 22 chapters. So actually, what we're now doing is moving into the final climactic act of the book of Revelation. This is that final series of visions. And as before, we're going to find ourselves moving back and forth between heaven and earth. We're going to find John pulling in, again, imagery from the Old Testament. And in this chapter, he's particularly focused on images from the prophet Jeremiah. So we'll have a whole series, because Jeremiah did live through the fall of Babylon in the 8th century B.C., or the 6th century B.C. And because of that, John can use that material, speaking about the fall of Babylon, to talk about the fall of the new Babylon. What we have left is sort of two sections. First of all, starting tonight, we'll have 3 weeks, chapters 18, 19, and 20, that are going to narrate the final destruction of the forces of evil. That's both the cosmic forces of evil, Satan, the devil, and the forces here on the earth, which would be the beast, and also the great whore that he refers to. What's different now, though, is that we're going to be getting a lot more details, a lot more specifics. And tonight, John is going to spend an awful lot of time dealing with the Roman economy, the mercantile world of the Roman Empire, and the things that support the Roman Empire as he talks about Rome's demise. So again, in these three chapters, we'll see the end of the dragon, Satan, devil. Actually, that will happen twice, because we're going to have a battle of Armageddon, and then Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, the millennium, and then will be released, and there'll be a second battle before Satan is finally dealt with. The beast, Domitian, or the emperor, and the great whore, which is Rome, and of course, tonight we'll have the image of Babylon, which again is another image for Rome. So all of these images. Today in chapter 18, it's really the emperor, the image of the great whore and the image of Babylon. Then the last 2 weeks, we'll find Revelation turning away from all of the destruction and all the negative to the positive, which is what, once evil is finally dealt with, what is the vision of what God has for us at the end? And he will take two chapters to do that. And of all of the apocalyptic literature from the ancient world, these two chapters are by far the most detailed and expansive description of what that is. So it really is a blessing. We're going to end in the Revelation, the final chapter, by essentially returning to Genesis chapter 2, second creation story, and essentially returning to the Garden of Eden. We'll have the tree of life, river of life, all of this imagery that comes to us in the Garden of Eden. So Revelation is the appropriate book to end the Bible with, because it really does bring the narrative of the Bible a full circle back to God's original intent. And of course, the Garden of Eden being the symbol for that. Now, John begins by an epic description of the destruction of Babylon or the great whore. He's done this before multiple times in multiple chapters, but this begins the grand finale. So we're going to see a lot of things that we're familiar with, but we're also going to see a lot of things that are new to us, particularly the economic description. We begin with verses 1 and 2. After this, I saw another angel. From now, you figured out in the book of Revelation that every time that the words "I saw another angel" means that we're about to get another revelation, another vision. We're about to get another glimpse into what it is that God will eventually do. Coming down from heaven, having great authority. So the perspective here is on earth, looking up spatially, the angel coming down from heaven to the earth. So the activity now will be on the earth. And the earth was made bright by his splendor. He called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." You might notice here that it's kind of in past tense, as though it's already happened. It hasn't, But we've seen John do that before. It's this prophetic idea that you say something in God's name and you can put it in the past tense, even though it has not happened yet, because you can be sure it's going to be true. Babylon has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt for every foul spirit, a haunt for every foul bird, a haunt for every foul and hateful beast. He's just piling on the imagery here. Now, John has repeatedly, throughout the first 17 chapters, let us know that Babylon and the great whore are both euphemisms or symbols or terms or code to describe the Roman Empire of the world that he lives in. Now, in doing this, John is, of course, drawing on imagery and events from over 6 centuries earlier. So to reference Babylon and to talk about a Babylon is to talk about actually an empire and a city that really was destroyed in 609 BC by the Persians. So it's been gone a long time. Babylon was that earlier great city because it had destroyed the temple, because it had brought an end to Israel, because it had carried Israel into captivity. It became a metaphor for any power that stood against God and stood against God's people. So in the 20th and in the first century, John can legitimately look at another empire, another great city, and refer to it as Babylon. Again, Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem. It had destroyed the temple. It had oppressed God's people. It had carried them into exile. Ancient Babylon was destroyed suddenly and dramatically. It literally overnight. One of the interesting stories about the fall of Babylon is it fell without an arrow being fired. Essentially, it surrendered to the Persians. And it was just one day it was there, and the next day the Babylon Empire was gone. So John will repeatedly in today's session talk about that the empire will be gone in a day. In a single day, it will be gone. That was literally true of the ancient Babylonian Empire. And so John envisions that Rome, as awesome and mighty as it seems, well, Babylon seemed awesome and mighty, and in a single day, the world can change, as we know when we entered into the era that we're in now. Now, in chapter 18, John is specifically mining images and languages taken from Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is one of the prophets, not the only one, Ezekiel was another, who lived through the fall of Babylon centuries before. And so some of the things that Jeremiah says, John sees as having immense value for his generation. So here we go from 51st chapter of Jeremiah about the fall of the original Babylon. Suddenly, and literally, historically, it happened in a single day. Suddenly, Babylon is fallen and is shattered. Wail for her. And Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, a den of jackals, an object of horror and of hissing, without inhabitant. Now John then, having described the fall of Babylon, returns to familiar imagery to talk about Rome, so that we know we're not just talking about a city and an empire from the past. He's writing about the first century. Verse 3. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And with that term fornication, we've seen this several times before. John reminds us of a major theme in Revelation. Again, this has nothing to do with sexuality. It has everything to do with worship. It's the call to turn away from idolatrous worship, to turn to the worship of the one true God. The Old Testament prophets, beginning with Hosea and his relationship with his wife Gomer, the image of marriage and the image of being faithful and being unfaithful, that image has got pulled into the prophetic description of Israel's relationship with God. Now, linking this to the image of drinking wine and being drunk, again, is once again language from the prophets. This is not something that John has created. So in Jeremiah 51, it's in the 50s chapters that Jeremiah is really dealing with the fall of Babylon. We have this: Babylon has made all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine, and so the nations went mad. The idea here is that Babylon was so powerful and so mighty that everybody kowtowed to her and then did things that they never otherwise have done. Now, we looked at this once before, but I thought it might be interesting to bring back, not just because it's one of the truly remarkable archaeological finds and a beautiful artifact, but again, there is an ideology here. There's a understanding of what it means to be Rome and be Roman and to be the empire capturing this gem, reminding us that the Roman Empire is based on oppression and brutality. Again, at the top, you've got all the wonderful things of Rome. Below, you've got people being mistreated, being crucified, being dragged around. Above, the goddess Roma, she has the helmet on, she has the spear, the divine Caesar sitting enthroned next to her. And by the way, look under their feet, and those are the weapons of the people. You can see the helmets and the shields. These are the people they have vanquished and, you know, are at their feet. And of course, below, slavery, oppression, crucifixion. Now, John turns to another theme, going back again to Jeremiah, but behind Jeremiah, all the way back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, as he announces it is time for the people of God to leave this evil place known as the Roman Empire. Verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, or leave, so that you do not take part in her sins, so that you do not share in her plagues. If you participate with her, you fall into the evil and you will be liable to the judgment. The call to come out, again, from prophet Jeremiah, again, we're in the 50s. This is the part of Jeremiah that deals with this, verse 45. Come out from her, my people, save your lives, each of you, from the fierce anger of the Lord. All this stuff that John's been describing throughout Revelation of God's wrath and judgment that's coming, the idea here is you don't want to be there when it happens, so leave. Again, Jeremiah is drawing on an earlier story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you see that because in that narrative in Genesis, God's people were called to leave the city before God rained down fire on it. So Genesis 19, we have that little reference. Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. So this image comes from Genesis, it's picked up in Jeremiah, and now it's picked up in the book of Revelation. And again, John is developing the central theme of the book of Revelation. God's people are to come out from the city in every conceivable way they can, not just literally. They need to put distance between themselves as God's people and the evil that they find themselves living in. So they need to come out of the culture. They need to come out of the values. They need to come out of the fornication, the worship of other things. We need to come out from idolatry and from false emperor worship. So John means this at literally every level. There is no middle ground here. John is, there are no shades of gray in John. It is black or it is white. You're with God or you're against God. And so therefore you need to leave that which is not of God. Come out from everything that is the Roman Empire. Now, John now launches into a long, an incredibly detailed description of what God will do to Rome. Now, we've seen this kind of thing before, but this is new. His focus now shifts on the economy of the Roman Empire and what supports the economy and the economic factors that enable Rome to be Rome. Verses 5 through 15, this is an extended section. For her sins are heaped high as heaven. This is Rome. And God has remembered her iniquities. You may remember earlier in the Exodus story, you know, the idea is that God passed, you know, through or passed over. God remembers or does not remember. You don't want God remembering your iniquities. That's not a good thing. Render to Rome, to God, to her, as she herself is rendered. Well, that's brutal. Repay her double for her deeds. Would mix a double draught for her of the cup that she mixed. So may everything that's been done that Rome did to others be done to Rome twice over. As she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. A lot of image we're coming here on this, the almost the decadent luxury that Rome allowed herself, at least those at the top. So give her a like measure of torment and grief, this back and forth. Since in her heart she says, I rule as a queen, I am no widow, and I will never see grief. This would be the Roman self-image. Therefore, her plagues will come, here it is, in a single day. This is a drumbeat, the single dayness. John's going to hammer it. Pestilence, mourning, and famine. We saw those back at the Four Horsemen. He's brought that imagery back several times. Here it comes again. She will be burned with fire. We've had references to the Sodom imagery earlier in Revelation. He's brought it back in this chapter. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth, not just Rome, but all those who support Rome, who committed fornication and lived in luxury with her, all those who benefit from Rome by cooperating with Rome, by working with Rome. Earlier that would have referred to King Herod in Jerusalem, but there are many Herods that are out there. They will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city. And now John wants to launch into the economics. For in 1 hour, here it is again, 1 hour, your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls. You just get the decadence here. Fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet. All kinds of scented wood. All articles. The detail here is amazing. He just goes on and on. Of ivory. All articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, choice flour, not just flour, choice flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, slaves and human lives. That list, that incredible list, comes to an end with slaves and human lives. Just like the Gemma Augusta reminding us, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your dainties, such a lovely word, all your dainties and your splendor are lost to you, never to be found again. We go back into the merchants again. The merchants of these wares, those who gained wealth, those who profit from Rome, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Now, John focuses on the merchants. He goes into an incredible amount of detail here, about 15 verses of it, all dealing with the economy of the Roman Empire. There's method behind this madness. Now, at one level, this is traditional because within Jewish apocalyptic literature, not so much the prophetic literature, but particularly the apocalyptic form, it was traditional to kind of go after the economy that supported the nation. So 2 Esdras is a Jewish writing, by the way, roughly contemporary with Revelation, probably also dealing with the Roman Empire. And we had these words, let the one who sells be like one who will flee. Let the one who buys be like one who will lose. Let the one who does business be like the one who will not make a profit. So very similar attack. John is reminding us that the economy of the Roman Empire, that long list he ended it, is based on conquest. It's based on oppression, it's based on slavery, it's based on draining everything it could from the empire and getting it to Rome. Other nations, other countries, other cultures, other peoples existed merely to feed Rome, literally and metaphorically. Now again, Roma, the goddess that is worshipped the personification of the Roman Empire, always portrayed helmet and spear under her feet, though she's conquered. This is the Roman self-image. This is how the Roman Empire is built. The Roman Empire is built through conquest and through subjugation of others. John now continues as he launches into another detailed description of Rome's demise, and again, focusing on her material possessions. You would think he had exhausted the list already. He has not. Verses 16 and 17. Alas, alas, the great city, clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, with pearls. For in 1 hour, here it is again, this is the third time, in 1 hour, all this wealth will be laid to waste. Now, even today, this is true, but in the ancient world, Rome prided herself as the eternal city. She was the one city that would never fall. She was the one thing that was solid, just like Roman peace that they were proud of, you know, the eternal city. Matter of fact, their motto was Caput Mundi. It was literally the head of the world. Everything flowed to Rome. You've heard the term, all roads lead to Rome, because everything was sucked up like a giant sponge into Rome. Now, for the third time, John says, she's been laid to waste by the power of God. And there's that drumbeat theme in a single hour. In the ancient world, the fall of the mightiest empire, Babylon, was so fast, so unexpected, and so shocking that nobody could believe it. And John is using that metaphor, saying, yeah, Rome looks mighty. Rome looks secure, but you wait in a single hour. Now, John is now going to return again to the Roman economy, because he wants to hammer the economy on, and particularly wants to focus now on the maritime nature of the economy. You may remember the Roman Empire is built around the Mare Nostrum, our sea. We call it the Mediterranean Sea. Literally, everything in Rome flows on ships, including all the food. The grain comes from Egypt. If the ships ever stopped sailing, Rome, in a matter of days, would be starving. So John now returns to this, verses 17 and 19. All shipmasters and seafarers, sailors, and those who trade on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? Past tense. And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept, and they mourned, crying out, alas, alas, the great city, where all who had the ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, this is the fourth time, she has been laid waste. Rome was literally, as really all the cultures were in the Mediterranean basin, maritime empire. Could not survive. You can't have a city of over a million people, which Rome was at this point, without vast amounts of supplies being pulled in. You know, some of the same issues we're dealing now. You know, once the supplies network is disturbed, you begin to see shortages as we have. To destroy the maritime commerce of Rome was to destroy Rome itself. Now, having narrated the destruction of the Roman Empire, particularly its economic structure, John shifts the scene once again back to heaven. He's done this over and over and over, but now shift back to heaven. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles and prophets. For God has given judgment for you against her. You may remember all the way back in chapter 4 when we had the opening vision, the saints are under the throne of God, and, you know, and the question was, God, how long will it be until you make things right, until you punish the evil and you reward the good? Now we're looking in past tense. This is what God has done. God has given judgment. And again, John is once again drawing on the prophets for his imagery. affirming that God takes sides against enemies and for saints. That is controversial theology in our time. Some of you know that a few years ago, there was something called liberation theology out of Latin America, theology done from the bottom, theology from the oppressed. And one of the statements liberation theology would make is that God opts for the poor. Very controversial. But just know for Revelation, John has no problem saying God opts for God's people against God's enemies. He has no difficulty making that claim. Isaiah 48, go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. This is John's message. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Double entendre here. One, you know, they're going to suffer. There's no way out from it. The other is, what is the one thing that Rome is the most proud of? And that is the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Next, John reaches back into an image he's used before. We've seen this, an object falling from the sky, a meteor sent to strike the earth, and we have that image return. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea. Earlier, we had the exact same image of the idea that you throw the great stone in, a great tsunami would destroy what? Well, it would destroy, like Thera did in the ancient world, the origin of the Atlantis legend. When Thera blew, which is where Santorini is now, the tsunami that went out there basically wiped out several civilizations. Saying with such violence, like the violence of a mighty meteor crashing into the earth, with that kind of violence, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down. And again, we've moved from past tense to future tense again. And John does this. You can't be linear. And will be found no more. Now, here in this idea of a millstone, you probably recognize the image because John, at this point, is not drawing on an Old Testament image. He's doing something he does occasionally, but rarely. He's drawing on a teaching of Jesus. Matthew 18. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. Pretty clear that John knows this scripture, and it's the image, he's borrowing this image from this teaching of Jesus, for he said, woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. John now goes into one of the most powerful literary techniques anywhere in the Bible. He's going to hammer the finality of God's judgment on Babylon with a drumbeat of a fivefold repetition of the phrase, no more. Imagine in the first century, Revelation being read, probably in its entirety, to congregations, and they come to this. And the sound of harpists and minstrels, because we're now, you know, we're now in heaven, and flutists and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And the artisan of any trade will be found in you no more. And the sound of the millstone will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. Just a drumbeat. For your merchants, here he goes, hammering the merchants. Your merchants were the lords or the magnates of the earth and of all nations. Rome, as any country does, stands on its economy. We're deceived by your sorcery. And in you is found the blood of prophets and the blood of the saints and all who have been slaughtered upon the earth. Now, John ends the chapter by switching the scene back to heaven, for heaven's reaction to what has just happened. Couple of verses from chapter 19. Chapter 19 is actually for next week, but the first two verses fit with the previous material. You know, there's an old joke that how did we get the chapters and verses in the Bible? Those didn't exist until after the Reformation. And the story is told, you probably heard that there was a monk riding along one day and he's reading with a stylus. And every time he hits a little bump, it's a ch, and that's a verse. And every time he hits a big bump, it's a ch, and that's a chapter. So sometimes chapters and verses make no sense. We can even have a chapter split a sentence in half. So this is one of those places where a little bit of chapter 19 fits with 18. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. So now we're back in heaven. What are they saying after this gluttony of destruction? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and power to our God. For his judgments are true and just. We've seen this before, raising the issue of how does a loving God do the things that's depicted? Well, his judgments are true. They're just. He has judged the great whore. He has avenged on her the blood of the prophets, the servants. That's the justification. So with that, we come to an end of the downfall of Babylon. And next week, we're going to enter into more of a cosmic battle between good and evil. And we're going to have the rider on the white horse.